the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word today. Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be the co-host of this program that we feel like God is using to bless people, change lives. And Alex, it's good to have a guest with us every once in a while so people can know, hey, we've got connections. Isn't that always good?
Well, it is good, and we are very blessed to have a lot of really great guests, and we've got just one such person today, don't we?
We do, and he is, again, Walker Wildman. Now, they're used to Wesley on here.
Oh, yeah. Wesley's a frequent guest.
Yeah, and
yes. Our co-host.
So Walker's his brother, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, younger brother.
There you go.
And we welcome you today, Walker.
Thank you all for having me on.
The reason we're having him on, Alex, is have you ever heard of Patriot Academy?
Oh, I have. It's great. Yeah.
It is. And we're American Family Association, American Family Radio, our sponsor of that, along with Wall Builders, I think.
That's
right. We're the two major sponsors, aren't we?
That's right. David Barton of Wall Builders. Rick Green also is also with Rick with Wall Builders and David Barton. But one thing I love about American Family Association, Brother Bert and Alex, is we're multifold. We do many different things. We're fighting the culture war. We're teaching God's Word. And we're training the next generation. And that's what Patriot Academy is doing. Patriot Academy is a three-day academy. They have regional academies, so you have one in Florida, Idaho, you have one in the Northeast, you have one on the West Coast, and you have one in Texas. So all across the country, what they do is for 3 days, Patriot Academy trains students ages 18 to 25 on the founding of our country, the history behind it, the Constitution, and how the legislative process works. And so this is great not just for people who are interested in maybe running for office, but anyone, whether you want to be a small business owner or an executive, it's great to know the founding of our country, why our country was founded, and the principles behind it.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, Walker, I'm so excited to know that we're helping make people aware of Patriot Academy. When I was in school, and I'm way older than you, Walker, but we had civics. You know, we learned this in school about how the country was founded. And I remember in public school, and this is 40 years ago, but they talked about prayer. They talked about the faith of the founders. But this is very vital. And so I'm glad because schools aren't really doing it. And I do think that we are to obviously serve God, but serve our country too, where we can be an America where we can share the gospel and live for Christ. What's a website for Patriot Academy?
Yeah, patriotacademy.com. That's one word, patriotacademy.com. You can go there, find out information, find out where an academy is near you. They go on during the summer, so students are out of school. They're able to go for 2 or 3 days to these academies. And we don't just, and I'm an alumni of Patriot Academy. I'll be speaking at some of the events. And, of course, American Family Radio is sponsoring Patriot Academy. But we don't just teach on the Constitution and how the legislative branch works. We also teach on the Christian principles behind the founding of America. So we teach about a lot of different things, but we stay rooted in the core purpose, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's influenced Western civilization.
Hey, let me just say this, folks. Brent has put the link for Patriot Academy on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, and we encourage you to go there. So if you're in front of a computer or will be, check out the Exploring the Word Facebook page for that link.
Another thing that Walker does, knowing Walker for a while and seeing his passion for certain things, one of his passions is the political process and the change that needs to be made. And he has a radio program called Exposing Washington. Most of the time you hear that advertisement on Fridays, on Far Away Fridays, a 20-minute segment real quick or a clip to tell them about it. Mm-hmm. And this Saturday's kind of special. You're going to do something like we do on Far Away Friday,
there
aren't you?
There you go, Brother Bert. I'm going to take questions this Saturday, which I've never done before on the show because, if you don't know, I don't come in on Saturdays. I'm usually trying to relax on the weekend. But on Saturdays, so we pre-record the show usually on Thursday or Friday of the week. Then on Saturday afternoon, it airs at 2:30, as you mentioned. So this Saturday, I'm going to take questions from listeners, and how they're going to get me questions is they're going to email me.
Right.
So my email address is exposingwashington@afr.net. That's exposingwashington at AFR.net. Just email your questions, concerns about what's going on in our nation's capital, and I'll try to get to as many of those as possible.
I've got one question.
All right.
How long will it take to drain the swamp?
Well, Brother Bert, it's going to take a long time.
That's a great question.
It's going to take a long time. I mean,
It's a big swamp.
Some of us had a sigh of relief when Donald Trump was elected into the White House as opposed to Hillary Clinton. But as we've noticed the past 2 years, that the war is not over. We're going to be fighting for the soul of our country for a very long time.
That's it. Alex, you know it. I mean, you speak on the issues of the day. You're on today's issues every week. And, you know, you're around the country. They interview you. And here's the shocking thing that I found out. And I'm just going to go ahead and I'll get emails. The ignorance of the founding, of what the founding fathers meant.
Right.
That just astounds me that people cannot comprehend. That's why Exposing Washington, Patriot Academy is so important.
Yeah, and one last thing I'll say before I leave is the war that we are fighting for the soul of our country, it's not just about Washington, it's about all of America, each state, but we have to keep fighting because the enemy fights every day. They fight hard. We have to keep fighting and we have to slowly but surely continue sending conservatives and Christians to Washington, D.C. in hopes that in the long term, our children, our grandchildren will have a better future.
And Walker's very interested in children. He jumped from 1 to 3
there you go.
In one day.
Yeah, I added 2 to my quiver in the matter of an hour. So I have my oldest son is 20 months old. His name's Luke. And then Samuel and Andrew, my twins, were just born 2 weeks ago.
Well, doesn't that put more fire in your bones?
It does.
To stand
exactly.
For what we need to.
Exactly. What kind of country are we going to leave our children and grandchildren?
Amen. That's Exposing Washington at AFR.net.
That's right.
Email those questions. We want Walker to have questions to answer. Alex and I, we get them on email. We get them on Fridays. So since he's doing this pre-record, he's got to do it by email. So
that's
send
right.
those questions in.
Thank you for having me on, Brother Bert.
Man, Walker, it's a pleasure.
Good to talk to you, Alex.
Good to talk to you, brother. God bless what you do.
Well, Alex, we appreciate that. And speaking of the next generation, when Paul was writing the book of Colossians, he was really looking ahead because Gnosticism in its total, I would say, affair and revealing hadn't come yet. But there was a little bit of making Jesus less than he was, and he speaks to that in the book of Colossians, doesn't he?
Yeah, I mean, one of the purposes of the book of Colossians is the deity and the preeminence of Christ, and then our position in Christ. And yesterday, if you weren't with us, we were in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to continue on there. And it talks in the early part of Colossians 1 about our faith, our love, our hope in the gospel, and in the world to come through Jesus Christ. And let me read verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to continue on. But I love this. And Bert, it's been my joy to teach through the book of Colossians a few times at a few different places like the Cove. And right now, you know what, if you happen to be listening, I'm going to be at New Salem Baptist Church, and that's not far from Pittsburgh, not far from Chapel Hill, on the old Pittsburgh Road, 6:30 tonight. And you know what, Bert? We had listeners who showed up last night.
Amen.
Some from pretty far away, some from an hour away, but they heard the program, so I'm going to be continuing Colossians. But listen to this in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I love the wording of that. In whom, the Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let's talk about Jesus for a minute. Verse 15, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, the King James, listen carefully, it says the firstborn of every creature. And the word there is a Greek word, prototokos, which means really the beginning point of everything, the preeminent one. And so this is firstborn. Don't let that lead you to believe that Jesus was created. Jesus was not a created being. He is eternal God, the second member of the Trinity. And verse 16 goes on. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Okay, the physical world, the spiritual world, right, the material and the immaterial, rulers, powers, dominions, angels, humans, the entire cosmos was created by Jesus, who is God. And Bert, I dare say we could probably teach a week or more just on Colossians 1:16, couldn't we?
We could, and I do want to say verses 15 through 18 is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And that's right, one of the themes that Paul has just about in every book that he writes. And again, you're just talking about that firstborn. That's not, as you said, that's not talking about the order of birth. It's talking about position. If you want to translate it firstborn, and I know some do, and it's not a bad translation, it means that he has everything at his disposal. I mean, he is the divine one, the deity. And so over all creation, not of creation, that lets you know a little bit of it too. It's over all creation. But verses, yes, 15 through 18 tells us about Christ. And what I was introducing this to about Gnosticism early on, this is a strike against anything that makes Jesus less than God. And so, Alex, yesterday I said, I think Colossians makes Jesus Christ and lifts him up in reality of who he is really well. He and John do that. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And right here, I think, it's not climactic because it's not at the end of the book of Colossians. But, brother, it is climactic in what it says. It just raises the bar to those who would think that Christ was less than. It lets us know who he is in reality.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You remember in John 14:9, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." The image of the invisible God. Okay, God took on a human body, and this is called the incarnation, that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He could be our Savior. And we've often said this, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God incarnate. And that's why we've said this, that Jesus didn't just speak for God, Jesus spoke as God.
Alex, let me ask you this. When you read verse 13 and 14 about what he has done for us, when you come to 15 through 18, you could see how he could do it. You catch what I'm saying? In other words, Paul writes up, he has delivered us, he has translated us, that redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. How could he do that? Because of who he is in verses through 18, as it shares that he is God over creation and redemption. He is the God and the maker of that visible and, as you said, invisible. That's who he is, isn't it?
Absolutely. Well, you know, out there at NRB last week in Anaheim, I did several radio interviews, Christian and secular, and I was on a secular radio show, and the guy said, Jesus didn't really claim to be deity, God incarnate. And when I read verse 17, he is before all things, prior to all things. In John 17:5, Jesus was on his way to the cross and he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory you and I shared before the world was."
Amen.
He is before all things.
Well, you want to stay tuned. We're going to come back, and again, we're going to get to 1:17, one of the most magnificent verses in all the Bible. You don't want to miss it as we continue on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin. Secretary Mnuchin is the principal economic advisor to the president and is involved with economic policymaking. His position is one of great responsibility for our country. Philippians 4:19 reminds us of the importance of being a good steward. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to give wisdom to Secretary Mnuchin as he advises the President. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says even though many of us spend years heading down the road of life in the wrong direction, it's never too late to make a U-turn. He'll explain how the Lord responds when we do as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God is moved when he sees true repentance, when he sees that you're not playing him, you're not gaming the system, when he sees that this is for real, because he would rather show grace and mercy. His heart is to forgive, and his heart is to restore. That is his heart. That's good news. That's good news that when I get right and I go low, God can meet me in that dark place and still, based on his sovereign decision, do something with it. You know, there's this guy, and he's a junkyard specialist. He majors in junk. He goes to junkyards, and he finds stuff that's been thrown away. And he gets it out the junkyard, takes it to his garage, turns it into a contemporary piece of art, and sells it for a few $1,000s. It looked like junk, but in the right hands, he turns it into something special. Your situation may look junky. Your situation may look like it belongs in the junkyard, but the good news of getting to God's heart because of humility and repentance is that he knows how to take junk to his garage and turn it into useful masterpieces.
True repentance is the first step toward an intimate personal relationship with God and a whole new eternal life. To learn more, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link in the top menu that says Jesus. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. That's Colossians 1, 17 and 18, and with that we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. We are in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. If you're at a place where you can get the Bible and turn to Colossians 1, we sure would love for you to join us. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here, and in just a brief few moments, we're going to get to your questions and everything. You know, earlier in the show, I mentioned that Brent had posted the link to Patriot Academy on our Facebook page, and we've got a really growing Facebook following, and you can reach us there, and you can also email us, word, W-O-R-D, word, at afr.net. And Bert, don't we love to get people's Bible questions? Because, you know, very often we pre-record, and sometimes the questions that people send in become kind of the basis for future shows. So, folks, let us hear from you.
Many times that's true, and we've got a collection. I really do. Brent helps, and you do, and we bring them together. And we do pre-records because you travel quite a bit, and I travel some. And then when we can, we air those. And there are questions that people have asked, and we enjoy hearing from you. And it lets us know, hey, Alex, I don't care anything about answering questions that nobody else is asking. I want to answer questions that people are asking if I can. And
sure.
That's what we try to do. And we found out the questions that our listeners, they are right on, and we appreciate it. But verse 17, I want you to get to it. This is, wouldn't you say, this is, I know it's a small verse, but it is huge. Would you describe it? It is magnificent, isn't it?
A dozen words, 12 words in Colossians 1:17, and there are really two clauses joined by a conjunction. Anyway, let's look at the first one. Jesus, he is before all things. Now, the word before, a lot hangs on this word. He is prior to all things, because what was here before the creation? God. Do you know what, Bert? I was reading a secular science article, and scientists talk about the Big Bang, and there was this thing called the singularity. And there was an infinitely dense point of matter and energy. Imagine a little BB full of all the nuclear power you could imagine, and that thing exploded forth, and you've got the solar system and so on. And so this article said, well, what was before the singularity, the Big Bang? Well, it had to be beyond matter, so it was something spiritual. It had to be beyond time, so it was eternal. And it had to be beyond the finite, limited amount of energy, so it had to be all-powerful. And, you know, because there's DNA and there's information in cells, it had to have all this wisdom. Now, this was a secular article, nothing necessarily Christian about it. But it said whatever was prior to the Big Bang had to be timeless, eternal, wise, powerful, and had a will to cause it to happen. And I thought to myself, I said, they're describing the attributes of God.
Amen.
And but Jesus is before all things. Now, two verses, and then I want to get to the second clause of Colossians 1:17. Okay, in John 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, and, you know, very famously in John 18:35, Pilate says, you know, what is truth? And perhaps as we get a little bit closer to Easter, which is my favorite time of year, well, yeah, I can't decide if I love Christmas or Easter better, yes, but I love them both.
Yes, that's just say yes, and you got it covered.
Jesus said to Pilate, for this reason I was born, and for this cause I purposely came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now in John 17:5, when Jesus is going to the cross, he says, Father, the hour has come. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory you and I shared together before the world was. Now, how could Jesus pray about existing before the world? How could he tell Pilate that he purposely chose, orchestrated his entry into the world? Because, as Colossians 1:17 says, he was prior to the world.
Yeah.
Folks, if you want to know how to be ready for eternity, get a relationship with the one who is eternal, and his name is Jesus.
You know, that before talks about position. It talks about time, and it talks about honor. He is before all things. And the whole idea is he should be in your life. And that's what Alex and I do. We try to share with you every day that you can know this person, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what amazes me. When I read verses 15 through 18 and see who Jesus is and know that by him I not only exist, but by him I've been redeemed and come in relationship with this individual that we're talking about here in verses 15 through 18 was before all things. He who was before all things is ready to come into your life at this time in your life. And you're looking for life. You're looking for something more meaningful. You're looking for help. Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is that person that can come into your life, change your life, and put you in a whole new direction. That's why he is before all things. Make him before all things in your life.
You know, Bert, a minute that I really cherish a few years ago, well, I suppose a decade ago, I was in an event to speak at one of the Billy Graham Schools of Evangelism. And, you know, backstage, there was a room where we were supposed to wait. And I went backstage to where I was to be. And sitting in a chair was George Beverly Shea. And it kind of took my breath away, the great gospel singer. And we sat there waiting to go out. And he told me the story of how he wrote this song, It Took a Miracle. Do you remember that song?
Yes, I do.
It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed, and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
Man.
And, you know, isn't that something, you know, that God would love us and that he's bigger than the universe can hold, but personal enough that he can live in my heart.
It is a miracle, Alex. It's a mystery. put the two M's. It's a miracle and mystery. How he can do it and how he could love me is beyond me. And if anybody starts trying to say, you know, how I could, why I could, that's that mystery part of God, that his love is beyond description. And that's what Paul said when he was caught up in the third heaven. He said he saw and heard things that was just indescribable. He
could beyond even talking about.
Yeah. And basically, when John was caught up, he was trying to describe it. It is indescribable. If you're looking for a relationship that is real, that is ready and steadfast, that relationship comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Alex, amen. If we said we could spend all day on this, and we are, but let's get to this second part, because you thought the first part was good. It doesn't lose a thing as it goes into the second part of this verse, does it?
Well, it really does, and it says, and by him all things consist. And that's the word cohere, C-O-H-E-R-E, from which we get the word cohesion, or really, literally, the word glue.
Right.
And as far back as Aristotle, around, I think it was about 386 B.C., but Aristotle used this word to speak of glue, and also to speak of the matter in motion. I mean, you know, I'm sitting at a wooden table, but really, if a physicist could really examine this, everything is molecules in motion. And one of the great mysteries of science, why did the things just hang together? They talk about the bonding. Why doesn't the universe just fly apart? Well, I know this is going to sound simplistic, and I'm not a scientist. That's not my training at all. But really, Colossians 1:17 is saying that Jesus Christ, by the word of his power, is holding this physical universe together. And let me just say this, by him all things consist. Look, if he can hold the universe together, he can hold you together.
Amen.
I mean, really.
Yes.
The other thing I want to say is this. Now, think about it, and this is a lot to get our mind around. But every tree, every leaf, every rock, the tissue, your flesh and bones, and all of us, I mean, the operation of the planets and the solar system, Jesus called it into existence. Jesus is willing it to hang together, consist, as Colossians 1:17 says. Now, if you've ever wondered, how much does Jesus really love me? Does Jesus actually love me? I'll tell you what love is. And you think you're a multitasker, you can get two or three things done at once. On Calvary, Jesus was multitasking, and I'm not trying to be flippant, but just think, even as he hung on the cross and he suffered and went through the pain for you and me, and the appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I deserved was put onto Jesus. Bert, if I'm reading Colossians 1:17, the wood, the nails, the crown of thorns, the very instruments of his torture, he was not only suffering, but holding it together, willing it, and he did it for us. I mean, that is love. He laid his back to a beam of wood, and he was holding it together even as he hung there to fully pay our sin debt, and he did that out of mercy and love.
Amen. And if you're driving or at your desk or wherever you might be and hearing this, you say, that is beyond anything. I agree. It is beyond anything that we could even ask or think, according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus, that he could hold together your life. He can hold together a marriage. Jan and I, we go throughout different places here in the country, and we'll share what God can do in your marriage and in your life. He can even hold churches together. Alex, we're going to do fishbowl retreat for pastors and wives next week. Jan and
Yay,
I'll be there.
Good.
And we're looking forward to that. But God can hold those churches together. Even if people would depend upon him, look unto him, he will bring it to pass. And so let chapter 1, verse 17, don't memorize that verse. Understand that verse. It's by him that your life, he holds it together.
He's a big God,
isn't
he? He
is a big God. You remember that where, you know, it talks about we're in John chapter 10, we're in the Father's hand, and we're in Jesus' hand. He can hold us together. You get that? That's why I believe, yes, I'm saved, and he's going to protect me, and he's going to bring me to the other side of death into heaven with him. Why? Because he holds all things together. By him, all things consist. And I heard this story, Alex, about being at a nuclear museum. I heard it was up in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where they did a lot of the research and anything. But someone was going through there, and they had one of the molecules, an atom, on display, you know, amplified to how big you had the protons and neutrons and the electrons. And they were all of, when you put it together, there's a lot of space in the solidness of that. You know, it looks solid,
but
there's a lot of space. And they said, what in the world holds it together? Colossians 1:17 says, it is Jesus Christ, by all things stick together. And so I want to share, if he can hold an atom together, which is about as small as you get, or the universe together, which is as big as you get, he can hold our lives together as well.
Well, and you mentioned he can hold churches together. That's why, you know, on the one hand, as a leader, in a leadership position, it's good to be proactive and, you know, serving the Lord, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class or pastoring, or maybe you're serving on a committee, or you're just maybe a faithful member of a church. You know, I love to be proactive and get stuff done. But we've got to remember who's the Lord of the church, the head of the church.
I think that's what verse 18 talks about, isn't it?
Well, it really is. I mean, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And, you know, we've often talked about Matthew 16:18, that Jesus is the one who builds the church. And that's why, you know, if God has entrusted some leadership to you, hold it very gently. Because, you know, nothing is really ours. You know, we talk about, what am I going to do with my day? And what am I going to do with my, you know, life or whatever? Hey, nothing is ours. We are owned. Christ owns it all. But the church is his. That's why, you remember, Bert, we're talking about rushing into the ministry. Be not many masters, because those who teach and who are in positions of leadership will be judged all the more, you know, thoroughly. Let's just remember Christ is head of the church. And I'm going to say one more thing to that. When it comes to your church's theology, and I know a lot of churches and even denominations are struggling now. Well, you know, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? And the answer is no, they don't. And now there's a, within, you know, scholarly circles, there's what they talk about, the inclusion movement. Listen, the Bible is very clear about salvation, morality, marriage, human sexuality, and we don't have the right, and we certainly don't have the wherewithal to redefine sin, declassify sin, or rewrite the Bible. Christ is head of the church, Colossians 1:18, and we dare not presume that we have the authority to call the shots when he's the head.
Amen. And in that, he concludes this passage. I know it's not the conclusion of the chapter, but this passage, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, we've talked about what the word before means, what the word consist means. The word preeminence means first place, first and only. He doesn't share that, Alex, that he is the one that receives the glory. And no one else can share that. The pastor doesn't share that glory. A president of a ministry doesn't share that glory. Only Christ, in him, that he may have the preeminence. Let him be preeminent in your life. Let him be preeminent in your marriage. Let him be preeminent in your church. Let him be preeminent in the ministry God's called you to. In all things, that he might have preeminence. You're listening to Exploring the Word, and the number that you can call, and we'll try to answer that question today, is 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In a September 2nd, 2016 text message exchange, Peter Strzok asked Lisa Page whether she prepared talking points for then-FBI Director James Comey. Page responded, yes, because POTUS wants to know everything we're doing. The POTUS in September 2016 was Barack Obama. This message indicates that Obama was intimately involved with the insurance policy Russian collusion sham investigation that started with political opposition research paid for by the FBI, the DNC, and the Clinton campaign. Looks like this criminal coup attempt reaches all the way to the 44th President of the United States.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
J. Warner Wallace.
I think we're blessed as Christians that we don't believe something that's not rooted in history. We believe something that had to actually occur. As Paul said, if the resurrection didn't actually occur in history, we're to be pitied. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity, is it's something you can actually investigate. I'm grateful for that, because as an investigator, that's exactly how I came to faith.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 20th through 22nd. Learn more and register at urbanfamilytalk.com.
Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience life on the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you've been looking for? Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program. The next session begins this September and includes a humanitarian aid mission to Israel. Visit friendships.org or phone 337-433-5033.
It's National Garden Month. The Bible is replete with gardens. Genesis 2, verse 15 describes the Garden of Eden and its caretaker. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it.
Deuteronomy 22 commands, "Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled."
As you do your planting this spring, remember the biblical narrative set in gardens. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done."
The garden tomb where he was buried, to the vision of a garden described in Revelation 22, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month.
Engage with the Bible, this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know your rainbow and I know you can see through the fire.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex, we're taking your phone calls. We got a line or two open. That number, 888-589-8840. So let's go to the phone lines immediately and go to Texas and talk to Chad. Chad, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. I appreciate you taking the time and accepting the challenge to try and answer my question.
Go ahead, brother.
So, first off, I've got two real quick. One is, prayer and sin, and it bothers me maybe sometimes, and I don't know, do I need to ask forgiveness for specific sins? Because I'm sure there are times every day that I do things that are probably considered sins in the eyes of God that I don't even know I'm doing, man. And the second thing is, there are times that I'm just, it's really hard for me to turn the other way and not stand up, and I'll use the word fight, although it's not the literal term fight, but you know, the fight for the little guy, or the guy that's getting picked on, or maybe it's just something that's not right, whether just morally, and not the contradiction with the Bible, and saying, you know what, we're supposed to love each other and let God sort all that out. So I'd appreciate any feedback y'all could give me.
Thank you, Chad. Thank you for listening. Thank you for a searching heart. It comes across really strong, and I appreciate that. You need to make sins as specific as you can. The book of Psalm talks about, examine me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And sometimes that will be revealed as you listen to a sermon, as you read the scriptures, and you hear a testimony, and God will show you. And when God shows you that it is sin, you be specific in asking forgiveness. But before then, I think it is. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't know everything I've done that's wrong, and I thank you for your forgiveness that's on the cross, that you have forgiven me. But Lord, examine me and show me what I need to correct, what I need to do. Be as specific as you can. One more thing, Alex, and I'll turn it to you. And in confession, sins, if it's private, keep it private. If it's between you and one or two others, keep it that way. And if they don't know that you sinned, I'm not sure you should go back and tell them that they, you know, that you had bad thoughts for them. You don't have to do that. That's between you and God. But if it gets very public, that confession probably needs to follow through as public as well. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, I've heard people say the confession should only be as public as the sin.
Exactly.
Two quick things. By the way, the number is 888-589-8840. If you want to call in, we would love to hear from you. Somebody asked Billy Sunday one time, you know, 100 years ago, great evangelist. They said, you know, how is it that so many people come forward during your crusades? And he said, if you're preaching against sin, name the sins. Because he said, you know, specific sin, you know, being mentioned brings specific convictions. And so, you know, I do think to the best of our ability, we need to confess our sins. And sometimes we ask the Holy Spirit of God to, you know, show us what our blind spots are. And, you know, Lord, I confess those things I know about. And I, you know, ask your forgiveness of those things I don't know about or forgot about. And I'm willing to let you bring it to my remembrance so that I can grow. So I think when we specifically pour out our heart before God, the Holy Spirit can very carefully and thoroughly work within us. But the other thing, you know, he was asking about how to kind of move on in victory. We're not to chapter 3 of Colossians yet, but verse 1 says it all. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, not the horizontal look, but the upward look, isn't it, Bert?
It is. It is. Chad, thank you for that. Let me share this with you, too. If I want to mention something that's very difficult and hard, ask someone that you trust and love if they see blind spots in your life. The accountability partners can be great, and they are great, but they can be convicting. Sometimes they see things in your life that you don't see yourself, and that helps you be specific on what to deal with. Chad, thank you for your call. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Kenny. Kenny, welcome.
Hello, Bert and Alex. Good to speak to you again. I praise God and the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, does the leadership of the Southern Baptist denomination embrace the Vatican and the popes of the Catholic Church as brothers in Christ?
Leadership. Let me just share this with you. Rather than me dealing with the Pope and the leadership, the Catholics who are saved are my brothers in Christ, and I know some. And the Southern Baptist, I've got some Southern Baptists. They're members of the church. And a lot of the Southern Baptists need to get saved as well. I've baptized several of them after they did get saved, preachers included. And so if anybody's following Christ, and that would be judging, Kenny, it would be judging concerning some people if they really know Christ as Savior and Lord. If they know Christ as Savior and as Lord, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where they're at. Alex, go ahead and answer Kenny.
Well, great question. You know, I mean, officially, I mean, the Baptist Faith and Message, which was written in 1963 and then again restated in the year 2000, I mean, it doesn't say, you know, these we embrace and these we reject. But what it says is our understanding of salvation is this, you know, Christ paid for our sins, repentance, and faith. And I really do think the Baptist Faith and Message, especially, Bert, was it Herschel Hobbs that wrote that in 63?
He was one of the main leaders of 63. Yes, he was. Great man of God.
You know, different churches and organizations have a statement of faith. And, you know, I think I remember when I worked for Dr. Dobson and we had a doctrinal statement we signed that was a great expression of New Testament Christianity. The Billy Graham Ministry has a great statement of faith or doctrinal statement. And the Southern Baptist, which I believe is a very clear, very good expression of what New Testament salvation and Christianity is. So Bert said it, and I'm not trying to be evasive here. I mean, the SBC, to my knowledge, there's no leader and certainly no official position that says yay or nay on anybody. What we're saying, here's what Christianity is, and anybody from any direction that believes that too, sure, would be a brother in Christ. But, you know, that's just not, you know, that's one of the Bible talks about the mysteries of the kingdom, Luke 8:10. And I think one of the mysteries of the kingdom is that Jesus has born-again followers all over the place, and the shingle hanging outside the door is not indicative of who really does have that inner heart personal relationship or not, is it?
It is. That's good. I want to say this. It's hard to paint all denominations, all groups with a broad brush. You know, it just saying all of them are lost, all those. I've been shocked at who's been saved. One of our favorite people to quote is Adrian Rogers, great man. He said he had a dream and he went to heaven, and he was shocked at who was there, but even more shocking was those who were not there. And it's only through Christ, only through Christ. And our fellowship is in Jesus Christ, no matter who, where, or when. And one of the prayers is, Alex, we was talking about the unity of the body of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're my brother and sister in Christ. And so, brother Kenny, thank you for that good call. Made us think and look at what's really vital and important. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Teresa. Teresa, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay. My question is, I was watching Jesus, his life, on the History Channel the other night, and it was depicting John the Baptist as teaching Jesus or being Jesus' teacher, and it struck me odd, and I was wondering your thoughts on that anyone could really teach or tell Jesus something he didn't already know.
Thank you, Teresa. I've noticed that being on. I want to make a statement real quick, Alex, and I'll turn it over to you. Teresa, consider the source of where it comes. Always consider the source of what is teaching you that. Alex, he recognized John's baptism. He recognized that. But John's the one that said what? He must increase and I must decrease?
Right.
Sounded like John's the one that was looking unto Jesus, not Jesus unto John, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Here's a word for you, naturalistic presuppositions. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, naturalistic or naturalism means an attempt or an assumption to explain the things of the Bible from a human perspective. And, you know, a lot of people who really don't know the Word of God might just assume, well, you know, Jesus was a pious, observant Jew, and he probably learned a lot from all those, you know, equally pious people around him. No, we've got to remember that the life of Christ, sure, he was in human form, but it was a supernatural life. The virgin birth was not a physical, you know, finite thing. I mean, it was a miracle of God. And Jesus Christ, he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And, you know, it says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So, you know, some of those things on the History Channel can be pretty good, but Jesus didn't need any man to teach him. He was God incarnate, and you're right, Bert. It was, if any transfer of influence or knowledge happened, it was Jesus to John, not vice versa.
Thank you, Teresa. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to John. John, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, your own brother. Go right ahead.
Okay. Thanks. I just want to make a comment on you talking about the Adam.
Yes, sir.
And how I'm a bivocational pastor. I'm also a high school science teacher.
Amen. What a combination, brother. Amen.
I teach this lesson in my science classes, but also in church. I've got a 30-minute sermon, but I'll do it in 1 minute. I just hope my church members don't hear it because they'll ask me why I couldn't do it in 1 minute. But anyway, one of the things I just want to add to what you said, because it's really cool. You know, the atoms that make up everything in the universe have three basic particles, like you said, protons, neutrons, electrons. But all the protons reside in the nucleus, and they're all the same charge. And mm-hmm. So the conundrum is, you know, like charges are supposed to repel each other, but they don't. Atoms really shouldn't hold together. And so science has a term for that. They literally, the term for that force that holds the nucleus of an atom together is called the strong force. That's the name for it. And I've always used that to point to Colossians, where it talks about Jesus is the strong force that holds everything together. But my thought is this. I've often thought this is related to 2 Peter, when it talks about how in the last days when God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth with intense heat, where all the elements are going to melt and everything's going to be done away with, that at that time, that's when he's going to take his hand off. And he's going to allow those atoms to do what they would normally do, which is split, you know, the result of that when we split the atom, as we've seen with the atomic bomb and all that kind of stuff. So I've kind of thought that that was related, how that's going to happen one of these days, whenever that does. So I'm just going to make a comment.
John,
that, beautiful, beautiful.
And I got to say, wow. And I also thank God for bivocational pastors. And we love y'all guys, man, more than I can tell you. And John, thank you for calling. That's awesome, man. First time I use that, I'm going to give you credit, John. After that, I may. No, go ahead. I'm joking, John. Thank you. That was a great comment. Appreciate
it. That was fantastic. Hey, if we could get your info, I would love to send you one of my books. I mean, just as a small thank you for contributing, because that was priceless, my friend.
Okay, we're going to try to get, John, don't hang up, and we'll try to get that mailing address. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Scott. Scott, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead, brother.
Oh, well, thank you, guys. Bert and Alex, thank you very much for taking my call, and bless your ministry. It's such a blessing to us out here. My question is, I've been doing some lay speaking at our church, and I know I'm still a call into the ministry, and I am wondering, how far can you go, if I'm saying this right, without seminary, or at what point should you consider seminary? I have a full-time job, so that would be something that would have to go outside of that. So I'm kind of curious on your ideas on that.
Amen, Scott. Listen, God is calling men, and online training is available today. It is, you don't have to move halfway across the country anymore. Alex, give Scott that. I just wanted to say that real quickly. And I believe God is calling people like that. And if you can lay down God's word and speak God's word, Scott, there's a good chance God's going to use you, brother.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, let me just say this. Liberty University, liberty.edu. I graduated from there twice. Liberty, and there are many other schools too. But please, you can do this, folks. You can do this. And you can finish that degree, or you can start a degree. It was my privilege to help ordain a man 74 years old who finished a degree externally through long-distance education, and he, at 74, got ordained into the gospel ministry. This was a few years ago. So, hey, don't limit God, folks. What he wants to do in you and will do through you, and there, more than ever now, it's, I don't want to say it's easy, because it's not exactly easy, and it's not going to be necessarily convenient. But, Bert, you know, the hard things and the valuable things, they do have a price, don't they?
They do. And let me just say this, Scott. If God has put this in your heart and you've already started speaking and people coming up to you and say, brother, you need to consider that, I'd say that. And you can start and do both at the same time. Be available, speak, go to school. But praise the Lord for online training these days. It is a blessing, and a lot of folks are going that way. Thank you, everybody. Tomorrow, we hope to get to more questions. Thank you, Chuck and Janet. Couldn't get to you today. Call us back. We'll love to get to your question. Alex, been good to be with you again, brother.
Well, amen. I'm glad to be on, and glad to be preaching at New Salem Church in Pittsburgh tonight, the book of Colossians. Hey, tune in to Exploring the Word again tomorrow.
That's right. And if you're near that in North Carolina, I hope you'll go hear Alex. You will be blessed. You think he's good on the radio? You ought to hear him in person. He'll bless your heart. Again, tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.